And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. It all sounds so normal, so incidental. Mary and Joseph of Nazareth obey Caesar's decree, the Roman emperor, the governing authority, and return to Joseph's hometown where his family was from. They up and leave with Mary, 9 months pregnant, for the 4-day journey to Bethlehem. And the text says, while they were there, that is Mary and Joseph, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. That is the birth of their firstborn, Jesus. Sounds like it's just so random. And yet, can you imagine Joseph? Now, tonight, now the baby's coming. We haven't even found a proper room. Now, instead of back home in Nazareth, now here in a barn, or where it was, a cave, somewhere with the animals, because the baby was placed in the manger. That's a feeding trough. Now? It reminds me of another real-life story. A friend of mine from my college days named Paul married a girl named Margie. And back in 1962, when Margie was born, Margie's parents were on their way to the hospital on the New York Thruway outside Buffalo. While they were en route, Margie was born in a car, in the car they were in. You can imagine her dad saying to his wife, Margie's mom, "Now? Here?" I can hear him saying that. When they got to the hospital in Buffalo in the middle of the night, the nurse in the ER said to Margie's dad, when he said that his wife had just given birth to the baby in the car, the ER nurse said, "Are you sure?" "Oh, yeah, I'm pretty sure. I got the evidence right out here in the car." Well, that's not the end of the story. 31 years later, Paul and Margie were on their way to the hospital outside Minneapolis, on the way to the University of Minnesota hospitals to deliver their second son. While they were on I-94 between St. Paul and Minneapolis, baby Robbie started his debut and Paul pulled over. "Paul, the baby's on the way." You can imagine what Paul said. "You're having the baby now? Here? Right now?" Paul was able to get in position just in time to catch the baby, he said. He just happened to have a towel in the car from a trip to the gym the day before. They weren't expecting this. The baby wasn't breathing. But with a good swat, the baby cried out. Now, in God's providence, Paul was in his internship as a medical doctor and had delivered a few babies in medical school, so he knew what to do. But while they were on the way to the hospital, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. You'll notice in the text, she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Doesn't sound like anybody was there helping her. So many random God-ordained moments you find in the Bible, that at just the right time and just the right place, God does something amazing. Think of Abraham on Mount Moriah. God will provide a ram or a lamb. And then there was this ram right there in the thicket with its horns caught. Or like Moses, baby Moses, placed in a basket, right? In the reeds along the river. And it just so happened that Pharaoh's daughter was coming down at that very moment. Exodus chapter 2. Or think of the spies in Jericho, going into Jericho, sent by Joshua, Joshua chapter 2. They just happened to go to Rahab's house, who would end up saving their lives. You think of King Ahasuerus, who just happened to pick Esther to be a queen. to be the queen who just happened to save the Jews from extermination so that the line of the Messiah might continue, that Jesus would be born. There's so many random things like that in the New Testament. You think of Jesus encountering Zacchaeus on his way through Jericho. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Or like the woman at the well and all the Samaritans who came to believe because of her testimony. Or you think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who had just left Jerusalem. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Let's think about that just for a few minutes on this Christmas Eve. First of all, on a purely human level, we have a pregnant mother, very pregnant, right? She's ready. Now, I know pregnancy is hard, right? I've lived with a pregnant woman through four of them. I know it's hard, as much as a man can know. I know it's hard. I thought at one time I might know, as I had a gallstone making its appearance. And I heard people say, oh, that's just as painful as giving birth. I was careful not to say that. I know pregnancy is hard. But imagine pregnancy at 9 months without modern conveniences. They went from Nazareth to Bethlehem without a minivan, right? Without rest stops, without Wawa, without anything along the road, without all the modern conveniences. Probably she was on a donkey or a horse, but we don't know for sure. That would have been quite a journey, 70 miles, without modern medication, without a doctor in attendance. A very pregnant mother who's ready. And we have a government decree, the height of the Roman Empire, where we find ourselves, with enormous power. Caesar issued a decree. The whole empire was to be taxed. There was to be a census. That is, however many people were there were to pay their own taxes for themselves, for their families, and everyone was to go to his hometown. No exceptions. So we have a pregnant mother, we have a government decree, and this all adds up to really bad timing, right? It's just terribly inconvenient. When they get there, there's no lodging. There were no guest rooms available. There were no relatives that would allow them to stay with them. It's perhaps they were scorned. They still seem to be betrothed at this point. And there's this story they're telling that an angel came and spoke to her and that she would give birth. And she says, how am I supposed to do this? I've never been with a man. And the angel says, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will give birth to a son. It's very possible that Joseph's family didn't believe that story. And that might be part of the reason why there was no place for them to stay. No relatives helping. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. There were no other options. On a purely human level, this is very inconvenient. But now let's step back and look at this from God's perspective. Behind the scene in all these things that are happening with Mary and Joseph, God had a plan that he would send his son into the world. It had been promised from the very beginning in the garden that God would send someone to come and crush the head of the serpent, a promised redeemer. God had a plan. We'll hear about this at tomorrow evening's Christmas Day Sunday worship service when our pastoral assistant preaches on Galatians 4:4, that in the fullness of time, God sent his son at just the right time. God had a plan. It's a plan that had been in effect from the very beginning. God promised through one nation, Israel, that he would send this message of reconciliation, of redemption, of hope, this good news to all the nations of the earth. You see, Israel wasn't the final goal. Israel was just the beachhead. It was the landing point for the good news to go to the nations of the earth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and it began in Israel. In that plan, the Messiah, that is, the anointed one, this Savior, his birthplace had been announced centuries before he came. It was all preordained by God. Now, why choose Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem was the city of David, and there was a promise that one would rule on David's throne, one who would be a king forever, and that he would come from David's line, from David's family tree. That he would be born then in the city of shepherds. That's what Bethlehem was. The one who would come and be the good shepherd would be born in the city of shepherds. You know, the shepherds were out in the fields watching over their flocks by night. Why were these flocks so, why were there so many of them near Jerusalem and Bethlehem? Well, these were the flocks that were used for sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. These flocks were where they raised these sheep. Bethlehem also means house of bread in Hebrew. Bethlehem. The house of bread. Now, who would Jesus claim to be? He came as the bread of life. Right? The living bread that's come down out of heaven. It all fits together. In that plan, God declared it would happen this way. He promised it. Not one word would fail to come to pass. The Messiah, the Redeemer, would be born in Bethlehem. How would God get this holy couple, this set-apart couple, that is, from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, unbeknownst to Caesar, God would use him as he planned this census at just the right time that would move Mary and Joseph on a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And the circumstances were all preordained by God, as we heard tonight in Isaiah chapter 7, that a virgin would give birth to a child. It's all part of God's plan. So that while they were there, Mary gave birth. The time came for Mary to give birth. Well, what does all of this teach you? What does this mean for us today? I suppose it's obvious to some, but it's often hard to wrap our heads around. It's hard to grasp. I'll give you a few things that this teaches us, and then I'll encourage you to go home and improve on the sermon, improve on these things and think more about this. I think, first of all, this teaches us, this proves to us that God is in control. The Bible says that, actually. Over and over and over and over again, so that we would hear it again and again and again. God is in control. Psalmist says in Psalm 31, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. My life is in your hands, Lord. All my days are numbered. God is in control. Jesus said, even the falling of a sparrow from a tree, part of God's plan, to the rising up of nations and the falling of nations and leaders. Now, we talk about luck. People do. Chance. Some people believe in the zodiac signs. Fate. None of those things rule the world. No, the living God does. Even the casting of lots, that was a practice in the Old Testament to make a decision at the final, when it came down to a challenging matter. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, like the rolling of a dice, but its every decision is from the Lord. Even that which seems so random and so chance-oriented is of the Lord. God is in control, which is actually one of the greatest comforts in all the world. It really is. God is in control, so I don't need to worry. The future is all God's business. There's no need to be overly distraught. be anxious, worried by evil or inconvenience. Even those things, God has them in his control, and he overrules even the sins and evil things of others for his purposes. If you think about this, what's the most evil thing that ever happened in human history? It's when the creatures took the perfect Son of God, who had never done anything wrong ever, and stripped him and beat him and whipped him and put a mocking robe on him and a crown of thorns and then nailed him to a cross to kill him. God took the most evil thing the world has ever seen and used it for the greatest good that the world has ever seen. That is the salvation of millions upon millions of people. I don't need to worry. The future is all God's business. Ephesians 1 says God is working out all things according to the counsel of his will. He's not the author of sin, but he allows these things to happen for his perfect purposes. He rules over all things and he wins. He governs all the affairs of men, and it's all for good. Well, that's the first thing this teaches us, that God is in control. Isaiah 46 says also, I am God and there is no other. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. The Redeemer, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem, and so Caesar issues a decree, all by the plan of God. Mary and Joseph go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and while they were there, the child was born. It teaches us God is in control. And secondly, if all this came to pass just as God said it would, it teaches me that whatever God says, I should believe. Whatever God says, I should believe. I shouldn't stand above the Bible and start picking out and choosing what I want to believe and what I don't. God's ways are higher than my ways. His ways are wiser than my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. And I should want to know more about what this book says and teaches. I should want to know his commands and his promises and how to live and how to die. Because we're all going to die one day. We need to get ready for that. Whatever God says, I should believe. I should get on board with God's plan. If he ordained all of this to happen just as he said it did in Bethlehem, I should believe. I should get on board with God's plan and God's ways. And so lastly, what does this all teach you? Well, I should be serious about the person and work of Jesus Christ. If God has been planning this for thousands of years, well, from eternity, but revealed to us over the course of thousands of years, and he has, and if he sent Jesus to die as a substitute for sins and calls me to believe it, and if he raised Jesus from the dead, conquering death, showing victory over death, showing victory over the grave and giving the way to eternal life, and if he's also promised that Jesus is coming again, then I shouldn't ignore all that. This is serious stuff. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It's not a fairy tale. It's not the creation of people. This is very serious. And I should be serious about who Jesus was and who he claims to be still. I shouldn't ignore it. Actually, I must follow him. I must honor him. I must listen to him and live for him and tell others about him. and stand up for him and love him and trust him. So do you? I want to encourage you tonight, if you have rejected all this in the past, reconsider that. This is serious business. While they were there in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like me and like you. By the grace of God, not by anything that I've done or that you would do to merit or to achieve it or to be worthy of it. It's all by grace. By the grace of God. In fact, Jesus himself said, God so loved the world, everybody, people from all walks of life, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a wonderful promise. The door is wide open to all, even to you tonight. Praise the Lord. That's why the angels were singing in the sky. And that's why we sing tonight. Praising God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Call you tonight, cry out to him, Lord, have mercy on me. Me, a sinner, a rebel. Have mercy on me. The Bible says you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Even right here. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight and we thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that you've not left us alone to ourselves, to our hard-heartedness, to our rebellion. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us all tonight. And Lord, give by your grace the gift of faith to those who do not yet believe. Oh, Lord, you are able to do anything. We know that you love to rescue those who are far from you and bring them to yourself. Would you do so tonight? And may your blessing be on our offering tonight, this Christmas offering. Use it, Lord, to take the good news to those who have yet to hear. We make our prayer in Jesus' name.